How many know that there is real good and real evil in this world that we live in? You know, people would tell you in our modern thinking, in our modern philosophy, well, that's just the way you see things. Nothing is inherently bad. Nothing is inherently good. You know, the good-bad meter, what's in whichever range, changes with time and changes with circumstances. And you can do what you want to do as long as you're comfortable with it at any time. Well, I'll agree that you can do whatever you want to do at any time. But I will not agree to the fact that the good-evil meter, where that line is, moves. It doesn't move. It was established. It was established, cast in stone, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone from Moses, revealed to Moses in God's Torah that Moses wrote down, demonstrated and modeled to us in the person of Jesus Christ and living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. There is good and there is evil, and the two cannot mix. A little bit of poison poisons the whole meal. It doesn't take much, and there's no safe place. Hey, we've all done it. We've all had a piece of fruit or a vegetable or something. We've cut the bad place out of it. Well, it reaches a point that, you know, maybe we shouldn't do that, because what if the corruption of the bad had infiltrated what appears on the surface to be good? You know, there's a day when you pitch it out to the pig or throw it in the trash or put it in the compost pile, because a little corruption corrupts everything. You don't think that's true? Put a drop of food coloring in a glass of water. Drop in a little bit of dirt into a glass of water and see if the entire glass isn't affected by the little that's put in. And that's spiritually true as well. You know, there's good and there's evil, but we are in a position where it's not always obvious which is which. That which appears to be good can be or have a rotten core. We've all had that opportunity, I'm sure. You know, we've cut something open and it looked good on the outside, but you cut it open and on the inside, Well, that happens, spiritually speaking, that happens in the heart of man. That happens in the decisions that human beings make. That happens in the decisions that governments make. There is good and there is evil. And the evil does not always appear evil. Does it not also say that Satan himself appears as an angel of light? And often we have this image in our mind that when evil approaches, that we will be able to readily and easily identify it. Well, we have the Spirit, as Christians, we have the Spirit living inside us who is a really good spiritual Geiger counter. And if we learn the voice of the Holy Spirit living inside us, we have this spiritual Geiger counter that says, warning, warning, this is dangerous, this is not what it appears to be. This is something that can cause harm and destruction. But the problem is, you know what? We got a mute button for the alarm. And oftentimes we are either not... You ever have, you know, something... We have a... One of our freezers has a door ajar alarm. And it's not one we hear very often. And you're upstairs and you hear faintly in the distance this little tone. Milo, what is that? I don't know. What is that? Well, the alarm was going off, but it was so muted and so far away, and we were so unfamiliar with it, we didn't recognize it for what it was. This happens spiritually as well. When evil approaches in the guise of good, and the Holy Spirit is screaming at the top of his lungs, and we don't recognize his voice giving us the warning that, hey, something's rotten here. Something's dangerous here. There's poison in the room. Because, see, what happens is this. Evil very often wears masks. We think Satan's going to come to us and you know, the classic stereotype, we're going to recognize him. He's going to have, you know, pointy ears and red eyes and whatever. Wrong. Doesn't happen that way. He often doesn't come boldly and individually to us, but He comes to us through the influence that He and His demons have on other people. We don't often see the mastermind. As a matter of fact, you're not supposed to see the mastermind. You're supposed to see people. And we're told to love people and to honor people, but we're also told to have discernment. And we need to understand that the attack often comes through avenues that don't look suspicious. We're not worried about it. I'm going to let you into my house. I'm going to let you into my life. Well, it's not that bad, or everybody else is doing it, or whatever it may be. But what we've done is we've admitted the influence of the enemy. Evil often wears masks. And there's a story or a concept in biblical thought about the wolf in sheep's clothing. Of course, we've all seen that on the cartoon, right, with Ralph the sheepdog and whatever the wolf's name is. Comes sneaking in. Looks like, hey, I'm just a sheep. Wrong. Somebody once told us in this very assembly, if you want to know where the wolves in sheep's clothing are, look at their paws. Sheep don't have paws. Wolves have paws. And paws or hooves are what you walk with. You can see the tracks. If that looks like a sheep and it's got canine tracks behind it, it's a wolf. And we can often see, one way we can recognize the presence of evil when it's wearing a mask is to look at its tracks. See what it left behind. Oh, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible also say a tree's known by its fruit? Same concept goes in here. We can look behind and see the fruit and say, wait a minute, this is bad fruit. This is fruit that causes destruction. Therefore, there must be something evil here. This can't be something that's good. See, the enemy works best through deception. He always has. Through the entire biblical story, the deceiver is the one that causes trouble. But here's the problem with a deceiver. Those who are deceived, by definition, don't realize they're deceived. They think they're following the right way. There are some of you here old enough to remember the Jonestown situation, right? All those people that drank Jim Jones Kool-Aid were deceived, except the ones that drank it at gunpoint. The enemy comes in, and he wears the sheep's clothing. He wears the mask of something that's good and palatable and acceptable, and it's only reasonable that we do that. And not only are we deceived by that, we're deceived by the people who are also deceived. It goes another layer. The mastermind, the deceiver, comes in, and he wins old Joe over here. And Joe, believing fully what he has been deceived by, comes and he begins to explain that to Fred, and Joe, who is a victim of deception, the people who, you know, Joe is totally deceived and he's sold out to it, and he starts ministering that to Fred, and Fred sees that Joe believes it, and he believes it. And pretty soon Joe and Fred are on the road. And if they're fully deceived, they begin then to spread that seed to others. And evil spreads in that way. And if you can't look back over the last 50 years in this country and see that pattern happening, you need to open your spiritual eyes a little bit. Open the eyes of your heart some, because that pattern is going on. Very often there is a hidden agenda in the background. And that hidden agenda may not even be realized by the human beings that are advancing that agenda. It's a demonically influenced situation, and people become deceived, and believing the deception, they become themselves deceivers. Hey, isn't that the way the gospel spreads? Not in deception, but in truth. The truth touches people. People embrace the truth. They get sold out to the truth. They witness to somebody else, and because of their faith, someone else comes to faith. You see, Satan has this way of taking God's patterns and the things that God has set into place and mimicking them and making them look good and making them sound good, so that, as the Scripture tells us, perhaps even, you know, if the elect themselves could almost be deceived by it. But the practical reality is that we, the church, are very often deceived by that which goes on around us. And it's driven by demonic agenda. It's driven by satanic agenda. That which we have held as truth for centuries and centuries and centuries, that is supported by the words of this book, is now being told that it's a lie. It's foolishness. It's outdated. It's outmoded. We're too wise and smart, and we've learned too much. We don't need that old religion crutch anymore. We don't need that old God thing. We're human beings. We're the epitome of evolution on this planet. We're smart enough. We're wise enough. We're intelligent enough. We're educated enough. We don't need that old foolish superstition anymore. And you people are archaic Neanderthals. You're stupid for being deceived and believing what the Bible says. And they sell it in such a way that someone who is not sold out to the Holy Spirit, so that someone who is not operating in tandem with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and listening to His voice and following His lead and listening for His alarms, if you're not in that position to be spiritually aware, we become deceived. Denominations that have stood for gospel truth for centuries are now deceived. And they're teaching a gospel that's not a biblical gospel. Oh, Jesus said you need to love everybody. Yeah, but He also confronted sin. When He confronted sinners individually, He said, I don't hold it against you, but quit. Don't do it anymore. We talked about last week when the demon leaves and he comes home and finds his house swept and clean and empty, he moves back in and brings seven others more wicked than himself. There's a whole lot of truth in that. When we shove the Holy Spirit and His influence out of our, not only our subconscious, but our consciousness, our thinking, when we don't actively seek to commune with the Spirit of God, then the demon comes back and finds it swept and empty and said, come on, guys, there's plenty of room for us here. We'll fake it a little bit. We'll make people think that it's a godly thing they're doing. And then once we get a hold of them, we'll trap them. I like to watch the Mountain Men show. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it or not, but one of the guys, old Tom Orr, is a trapper. And the whole sense of trapping is this. It don't look like a trap. And there's something attractive in that trap that brings it in. I watched an episode this week, and they set a trap, and they did a little bit of the damage to the beaver dam so that Mr. Beaver would come to fix the damage to his dam. Well, there's only one way to get there. And he didn't see the trap. It was in the way. Snap. Goodbye, Mr. Beaver. But you see that the enemy does that, and he does that to us. He puts an attractive lure out. He sets a bait out, and he makes it look like it's not a trap. But it is. And we go waltzing along, going along with our business, and we put our foot in the wrong place, or we stick our neck in the wrong hole, and bang, he gets us. It doesn't always look like. In the world of antiquity, in the Old Testament times, and in the, marginally in the New Testament times, the world was full of idols. It was full of cults of religions. And they were very obvious and blatant. Now, a carved idol, the Bible's very clear, an idol has no power, right? You know what does have power? The demonic influence behind the people who were worshiping the idol. There is spiritual power there. There is deception there. In those days, it was obvious. You worship this God or you worship that God. And it was acknowledged that you were sacrificing to whatever idol that it may be. Well, see, here's the problem. Satan today does not operate the same way that he did then. Conceptually, it's the same, but the trappings are different. The pictures are different. We would not embrace it today if it were as obvious as it was in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We would not go and gravitate to the idols. But what happens is when the idols are presented wearing the masks of reason, of enlightenment, of progress, of humanism, of discarding other religion, of discarding God. It doesn't look quite so intimidating as it does with, I'm going to go sacrifice to Baal. But you see, what is being sold to us as enlightened humanism, what's being sold to us by our society as a progressive agenda that honors all people and all of their activities and everything they do, and after all, everybody ought to be happy, we just ought to let them do what they want to do, and we'll bless it in the church, that's a de facto religion in and of itself. People are sacrificing to that false god. People are deceived by the demonic power that stands behind it. And it's so hidden and so masked and so wrapped into... Yeah, ever watch the old like Wile E. Coyote cartoons? And the Roadrunner will bring Wile E. Coyote a package. It's wrapped up. It's got wrapping paper on it. It's got a ribbon on it. He pulls the ribbon. What happens? Boom! It blows up. I got a present. Oh, wait a minute. It's a bomb. But you see, unlike the cartoonist can't draw us again in the next frame well and whole. Unlike that, when we get this pretty package that says our new way of thinking is modern and enlightened, and your way of thinking is old and antiquated and out of date, you need to reshape your thinking, that is in fact an indoctrination into a new religion. But it's a new religion that's actually an old religion, because the same demonic forces that empowered Baal and Asherah and Molech stand behind the agendas that are being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by our society today. And not only by society in general, by large parts of the church. And thus we end up speaking a gospel that is false. And what happens is, in governmental systems where people vote for things, people will vote for what they like. They'll vote for an agenda that they're in favor of. They'll vote for the person who will give them some money or some services. You know, the old idea of Eastern Kentucky, you know, is, you know, election year's a good time to get your driveway paved. Get some gravel on it. That's become obvious enough that they've got to do other things now. That doesn't work near as well as it used to. It's somebody's looking over their shoulder. But you see, that's the way agendas are advanced. And where people vote for things, they vote for what they want. Where the standard used to be here, in a little period of time, the standard shifts to here. And then more time, it shifts more. And pretty soon, you're all the way over completely on the opposite side. And we find ourselves as a society endorsing those things that we abhorred not too long ago. This is the way the enemy works. And pretty soon, we become the apostles and evangelists for the new thinking instead of the apostles and the evangelists for the truth. So how do we combat this? When Satan masquerades as an angel of light, how do we combat it as Christians? Well, I tell you, there is only one way to overcome evil. Does anybody know what Romans 12:21 says right off the top of your head? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In fact, darkness cannot overcome light. Light always penetrates darkness. The intensity of that light says how far it will go and how much it illuminates. But darkness cannot quench light, but light can quench darkness. Okay? Light can overcome darkness. The only way to truly combat evil is to embrace that which is good. Well, okay, that sounds like a good concept. Got some problems with that. How do I find out what's good? You get into the Word of God. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have got the author of that book living in you. Learn His voice. Listen to Him. Give Him something to work with by getting in that book. and find out what's good and find out what's evil. If the book says God hates it, it's evil. And that book also says he changeth not. If he hated it in the days of Sodom, he hates it today. If he loved it when Abraham believed him and was called his friend, that same concept occurs today. If we believe him, he will call us his friend. Well, I don't know about you, but I've got some friends that I haven't seen in a long, long time and haven't talked to in a long, long time. Are they good friends? They might have been at one time, but now they're almost like strangers because we haven't cultivated a relationship. When you became a born-again believer by believing what Jesus said, what he did on your behalf, and accepting that into your life, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, you became a friend of God. When's the last time you called him up? When's the last time you went over and spent some time with him? Some of us spent some time with him in that song service this morning. I don't know about y'all out there, but he was up here. Zeta said he was over there. We've got to embrace the true, the holy, the righteous, what is right, what is good, what is God. And the more we embrace that, the less open we will be to fall into the trap of the enemy. Because you're going to have dwelling in you, as I said, that spiritual Geiger counter, that spiritual alarm system. The Holy Spirit says, whoa, Ronnie, hold, stop. Don't take another step. Look around. See what's going on here. Whoa, whoa. Hey, hurry up and go. There's an opportunity here. Hurry up and run over here. I got something for you. Do you see what the difference is? Because I tell you, the world is offering us everything and telling us, as the Bible predicted it would, that what God considers evil is good and what God considers good is evil. Holiness and righteousness in a biblical context, the world is telling you right now that's evil and it's discriminatory and you need to get woke. I got news for the world. The only way to really get woke is to wake up with the Holy Spirit and let Him begin to drive. We got to learn the truth. We got to follow the truth. We got to decide based on the truth. We've got to say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I've got this decision to make here and I'm not sure which way to go. Guide me. Show me something that will let me understand, do I turn to the right or do I turn to the left or do I keep going in the direction I'm going? As Satan is trying to destroy the church by taking the truth out of the church and replacing it with the lies of his deception, what he is effectively doing is he's closing down the spiritual hospital. We're spiritually sick. We need help. We need to go to somebody to help. And we go there, and what we find are not angels of light, but ministers of darkness. People who are operating in deception, whose only power comes from below and not from above. How do you get help? If you kill all the doctors, the sick people are all going to die. And you see, the deception in the heart of the church is a de facto killing of the spiritual doctors. If he can disarm us, how can we help him? And he does it in a number of ways. But it almost always happens this way. An individual thinking he is doing good becomes deceived and starts to believe a lie. And he believes the lie so much that he begins to share it with other people. And it's shared in such a way as that lie is masking truth. The bomb has a pretty wrapping paper and a shiny bow on it. And we take it, and we open it, and it spreads. And then we believe it, and we take it to somebody else, and it spreads. And pretty soon, we don't have deceived individuals, we've got deceived communities, we've got deceived churches. And somebody comes in saying, I need help, I need spiritual help, I'm in a dark place, I need some truth, I need some light, but the only light that we've got to give them is polluted with darkness. And so it spreads. And so if Satan can disarm the people of God, if he can cause the people who are supposed to believe the truth to believe a lie, he win? He may not win in eternity because we've all read the back of this book. But you know what? As far as individuals are concerned, there's a point that he wins some. Because not everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth. Not everyone becomes born again. Not everyone will go to heaven. Straight and narrow is the gate. Broad is the road to destruction. If it looks too easy, it is. Well, wait a minute, we just say come to Jesus, and that's true. And that's easy. And we say it's free, it doesn't cost anything. Ah, but it does. It costs yourself. It costs your submission to a greater truth. There is a cost to discipleship. Jesus told a parable about a man who decided to build a barn. So you wouldn't do it without a cast unless you counted the cost first. Will he be able to complete it? Does he have enough? The message that so many people in the church are given is just give your heart to Jesus and everything will be fine. It'll all be roses. And we find out like that song that we sang a while ago, the roses have been trampled on the ground. And we find out the roses sometimes have thorns. Song that we used to sing, blessed be the name. And one of the lines says, when there's pain in the offering. Sometimes there is. Sometimes circumstances happen that hurt. Sometimes there's loss. Sometimes we bleed a little bit. But it's not our blood that brings our salvation. It's our willingness to offer self and trust God regardless that causes us to be His friends. Abraham, after years, was frustrated. God, you've made me this promise. I'm going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And all I've got is this servant who lives in my house who will inherit everything I've got. I don't see how it's going to work. He was frustrated. And in his frustration, he accepted a substitute plan, a deceptive plan that came from the heart of man, probably influenced by the will of Satan. And he tried to do God's thing his way. And the descendants of Isaac are still in contention with the descendants of Ishmael to this day because we can't always see where our decisions go. The one thing that Abraham had, even though he questioned it, and even though he tried to step out and do it his own way, he believed God. Because when the son of the promise did came and God asked him to do something unthinkable, he was willing to do it because he knew God had a plan. And God did have a plan. There was a ram stuck in the bush. And Isaac did not have to be sacrificed. God provided the substitute. Believer, you don't have to be sacrificed either because God provided a substitute. 2,000 years ago, his name was Jesus. He had planned it before the foundation of the earth. He had laid the plans. He knew that Jesus would suffer betrayal and beating and what have you. And Jesus said, I'm going to do it anyway. The old song says he could have called 10,000 angels to get him off of that cross that day, but he didn't do it. You know why he didn't do it? For you. For me. For each one of us individually. You see, God's got a bigger plan. Do we trust him? Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not because of his performance, not because of his genetics, not because of who he was, not because of what he had done, but because he believed God. He embraced the truth. And the truth mostly enabled him to recognize the evil when it came against him. And it's the only way it'll work with us. We got to embrace the truth. Can we do that? It's hard. Sometimes you look at the two choices and, like Pilate, you scratch your head and say, what is truth? What is truth is what Jesus said. He is the living Word, and He reflects the truth of the Logos of the written Word of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit lives in you to interpret it. If it differs from the book, it's evil. If it agrees, I'm going to Sergeant York now. I believe what the book says. Pastor Pyle told him, said, Alvin, you ain't got meeting house faith, you got the using kind. And Alvin told him, said, the kind I got is the kind you teached me. Bad grammar, good truth. Let us teach the truth, church. Stand with me if you would.